All right. Just so you know, before we get to the baptisms, we like to spend a bit of time at this church looking at God's word. We believe the Bible is God's holy word and that God speaks to us through the Bible. So we like to spend a bit of time every week just looking at God's word and trying to understand together what God might be saying to us as a church. And so I'm going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 16. And we're going to spend a bit of time thinking what these verses might mean for our lives today. And you might not have ever opened up a Bible. This might be your first time in church. Again, you're very welcome here. And you'll be surprised. People are surprised when they open up the Bible that it has a lot of relevant things to say to us today. 2,000, 3,000 years old book, but has a lot to say to us today. And let's read a few verses this morning. Luke 16, verse 14 says this: the Pharisees, that was the religious leaders, who were lovers of money, heard all these things that Jesus was saying, and they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one dot of the law to become void." Amen? Amen. I wonder if you've ever felt in your life a time where you feel like something is missing. A time in your life where your heart feels empty and it feels lost. It's a little bit like there's a hole gaping wide in your very soul. And no matter what you try and fill that void with, when you go to bed, your heart still aches. It longs for something, but you're just not sure quite what. You try chasing drugs, you try chasing alcohol, going out partying at the weekend, but they don't work. They just, as the old song says, it makes things worse. You max out your credit card on the latest designer clothes. You've got a nice new Monty X tracksuit. Is that what it is? Monty X. North Face tracksuit. I'm good there. And you're looking good, you're walking through Nidri in the streets, looking amazing, but you're still just feeling empty inside. You get a new relationship, you're happy for a while, but then you find out they're not all that they're cracked up to be. You change jobs because your colleagues are doing your heeding, but then you get into the next job and they do exactly the same. You focus on the family, you're like, oh, family always there for me. I'm going to love my family as much as I can. I'm going to provide for them. That's all I need. Family is all I need. But then even they let you down. And you're left thinking, what's going on? Why do I still feel so empty? What's the point of it all? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says if you chase anything apart from God as number one in your life, it will always leave you feeling empty. When you love anything above God, it will always leave you unsatisfied. Why? Why is that? Why is there a whole generation, this generation is an interesting generation, why is this generation particularly so empty? They've got everything they want in the world. But what have they cut out of their lives? They've forgotten God. Bang on. Forgotten church. Because the Bible says that humans were created to know and love God. The first and greatest commandment in the Bible is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. In other words, God should be number one in our lives. He's the greatest being of all. Of all beings, he's the creator of the ends of the earth, and so he should be the first love in our life. And you can only be truly happy when you love God above all things. But here's the rub for each one of us. We can know that we're supposed to love God above all things, but often our hearts are divided. Often our hearts are going on different directions all the time. Often they're finding joy in the things of this world instead of the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus challenges in these verses. Jesus challenges each one of us to think through, what do I truly love in life? What do I truly love? And he challenges us to think about making Jesus our ultimate joy in all things. Okay? A couple of points here to help us understand the text. Love divided, love redirected, and a love that saves. Love divided, love redirected, love that saves. The first thing is that we see in this text is love divided. Like I said, love is a powerful force in our lives, isn't it? What we love, in fact, what you love, controls you. So think about it. Think about when you truly love someone. Maybe it's a partner, maybe it's a husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, someone special in your life. When you love someone, what do you do for them? What are you willing to do for them? Exactly, you're willing to do anything for them. You'll cook for them, you'll clean for them, you'll serve them without any regard for yourself. If you don't love someone, what do they get from you? Absolutely nothing. Don't get your attention, you can't be bothered with them. They give you a message saying, can you help me out? No, I can't be bothered with that. Or think about a sports team. If you love your football team, what do? You obviously get the jerseys overpriced. What do you do at the weekends? The weekends, the focus is on football. It's what you talk about. It's what you spend your money on. What about if you love alcohol or drugs? What happens? It masters you. It dictates your footsteps. What you spend your money on. What you do at the weekends. And you keep investing in it even though it's destroying your life. Do you see? What you love controls you. For either good or for bad. Well, Jesus challenges these religious leaders who are loving money above all things. Do you see that in verse 14? The Pharisees, that's the religious leaders, were lovers of money. They love money above all things. How can we tell? Well, we can tell in the text because Jesus tells us, but also because they laughed at Jesus when he taught about money. Jesus taught his disciples and he taught the religious leaders that you shouldn't focus here on this earth. Don't put all your money and riches here, but build up for yourself treasures in heaven. Make that your focus. And when the Pharisees heard this teaching, they laughed at him. They're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Money's everything. You need to have money in your pocket. You need to have all the latest stuff. You need to have the biggest house, the best car. Money's everything, Jesus. What are you talking about? Invest in the next life. And they laughed at him. But Jesus tells them, you cannot love God and you cannot love money at the same time. Because you'll love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the other. Let me illustrate. Think about a married man. A married man falls in love with his work colleague. She becomes his primary focus and the person he thinks about and prioritizes. What's happened? What's happened in his attitude to his wife? While he's focusing on this affair, he begins to despise his wife. He begins to hate her. He begins to get frustrated when she challenges him. He begins to think about all the reasons why he shouldn't be in that relationship anymore. Why? The woman's not changed. She might have got a bit more naggy over the years, but she's not changed. But his heart has changed as he's replaced his love for his wife for this other woman. And that's what Jesus is challenging the Pharisees about. They were all about outward obedience, but inwardly they were chasing after riches. They loved their riches more than God. And so although outwardly they looked all holy, they went to the temple, they went to the synagogue, they did all the religious-y stuff, the smells and bells and whistles, they did all that stuff. But inwardly, they didn't love God. They loved their money more than God. Here's the thing. You were created as a lover. You were created as a lover. And what you desire, what you love, directs your footsteps. What is first in your heart is what you will prioritize in your life. And that's why the Pharisees laugh at Jesus. They're like, give over Jesus. We're not going to love God first. We're going to love our money first. And this still happens today, doesn't it? What you love directs your decisions. What you worship directs your footsteps. And we all worship something in life. You are created as a worshiper. You might not know that, but you were created in God's image as a worshiper. And so you're going to worship something. It's either God or it's the things of this world. Think about money. Many of us are Christians here this morning. We say we love God, but often there's a battle, isn't there? There's a battle where we love money more than God. How can you tell this morning if that's you? When you're discontent with what you have, and you just want more in life. When you complain about what you don't have instead of being thankful for what you do have. When you put pleasure above coming to church or giving to the church. When money is your security and you don't trust God to provide for your needs. When you make unwise decisions, little back deals here and there to get more money in your bank account, you're showing that you don't love God first. You love money first. Now, for others of us, it might not be money, but we all worship something. It's either God or it's the things of this world. So Jesus is going to get you to ask this morning, what do you love? What do you love, and is what you love satisfying you? What drives your decision? What gets you out of bed in the morning each day? Is it respect? Is it comfort? Is it control? Is it pleasure? Is it what others think of you? Is it money and greed? Is it some sort of addiction to alcohol or drugs or gambling? What gets you up in the morning? What's your first thought in the morning? What directs your footsteps in the day? That gives you an indication of what you really love in life. So the second thing we see here is love redirected. That's love divided, love redirected. In response to their laughing, Jesus gives these Pharisees a good telling to. He rebukes them. He tells them off. Look at verse 15. He says to them, you're laughing at me, but you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that behind their love of money goes even deeper. These men wanted to justify themselves before God and before others. They wanted to get to God by their own good works. They sneered and laughed at Jesus because they were seeking to secure their own standing before God based on their own good works. These men that Jesus is talking to are all about looking good in front of people. They did all the outward stuff. They looked really dead religious. They gave to the poor and let everybody know it. They prayed the longest prayers at the temple and the synagogue. They washed their hands and went through the cleansing rituals fastidiously. They read the Torah. They memorized the Old Testament. They dressed modestly. Outward, they looked like the bee's knees. But inwardly, they were evil. And the scary thing in this verse that each one of us needs to take heed to today or to pay attention to is this, is that the Lord God knows their hearts and he knows your heart as well. These men honor God outwardly, but inwardly their hearts were far away. Again, a husband can say to his wife, I love you. And yet he could be fantasizing about another woman in his head. These men were outwardly saying, I love you, God. You're the best. But inwardly, they were all over the place. They tried to impress people with their long prayers and impressive memory of the scriptures, but they were proud and they were self-righteous. Here's what the Bible says this morning to each one of us. God doesn't care most about your outward appearance. He doesn't care what you look like. He cares about your heart. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. We look on the outward, don't we? Oh, they're attractive, they're not attractive. Oh, they look good, they don't look good. The Lord looks on the heart. He sees the outward and he sees the inward. And he knew that the Pharisees loved themselves more than they loved God. And again, that's the same with each one of us. The Lord knows your heart. He knows the anger that you hold in your heart towards other people. That comes out sometimes in outward aggression, sometimes in passive aggressiveness. The Lord knows the grumbling that you do on a day-to-day under your breath, or sometimes on social media. He knows the feelings of self-pity that you have when you don't get what you want. The Lord knows the jealousy you have towards other people who have stuff you don't have. The Lord knows that you think you're better than everybody else. Don't say it, but the Lord knows it. The Lord knows the bitterness that grips your heart. The Lord knows the things you do in private when nobody else is looking. The way that we love money, sex, and power more than him. And so what do these religious leaders need? Their hearts are divided. All our hearts are divided. What do they need more than anything else? They need a heart change, don't they? They need their love redirected. And that's the good news that Jesus Christ comes to bring. He came, as we saw earlier in the book of Ezekiel, to give us new hearts. Christianity is not about getting into God's good books by our own good works, but about God changing our hearts. It's not about what you look like. It's not about whether you know a lot about the Bible or little about the Bible. It's not about whether you can say long prayers or short prayers. It's not about whether you speak posh, like myself, or common like Benny. It's not about whether you finished school, went to university, got a master's and a PhD, or you never finished school and dropped out early on. It doesn't matter about any of those things. Christianity is about your heart being changed by the Lord. This is where people get it wrong, just like the religious leaders 2,000 years ago. Many people think Christianity is about just doing good stuff. It's about looking good. It's about going to church, playing the tambourine, not smoking, and being polite to people. That's what people think about Christianity. Little old ladies dressed in their lovely Sunday best, going to church on a Sunday, playing the tambourine. That's what most people think about Christianity. That's what they think about the church. But biblical religion, the Bible, the gospel, what Jesus says is about having our hearts changed. So then our outward actions change. It's about seeing that your heart is rotten and sinful this morning, that it's desperately sick and that it's desperately twisted, and then crying out to the Lord for a new heart with new desires. It's about having your love changed. It's about being born again. That's what's happened in Leon's life. That's what's happened in Sinead's life. They haven't changed outwardly, although it will change them outwardly. But inwardly, they've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been given new hearts, new desires, new loves, new reasons to live, a purpose to get up with, a purpose to get up to in the morning. And that new heart that they have will change their words that they speak and their actions day to day. Think about it this way. Think about a teenage spotty lad. He doesn't clean his room. He has no motivation. He's rude to his parents. He stinks. He hardly washes. Got no discipline in his life whatsoever. Some of us are thinking about our own teenagers here. And despite his parents telling him to have a wash and be more disciplined at school, he just falls on deaf ears. In fact, he gets more and more bitter towards them the more that the parents ask him to do stuff. But then this smelly, spotty, lazy teenager meets a girl that he really likes. In fact, he secretly loves her. What happens to that teenage boy? Suddenly, he begins to wash. Takes half an hour showers. Suddenly, he wants to go to school because she's there. Suddenly, he begins to want to work a little bit harder, a bit more motivation in him. He's a bit softer to his parents. He suddenly becomes disciplined. What's happened? The outward hasn't changed. He's still the spotty, slightly cleaner teenager. His heart has been changed. She has changed him. Well, that's what happens with Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus changes our hearts so that we want to live for him. And a guy about 300 years ago, no, 100 years ago, sorry, wrote this. Man needs something more than to know the right way. He needs to love it or he will not walk in it. And all the teaching in the world, which can do nothing more than bring us knowledge of what we ought to do, is but the letter that kills. What we need is inward, spirit-given aid to the keeping of the law, which we know we should keep. In other words, that's just a posh way of saying you need your heart changed by the Spirit of God. That takes us to the final point, just very briefly. Love that saves. Our hearts are divided. We need new hearts. We need a love that saves us. How do we get right with God? How do we get this new heart? Well, the problem with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, is that they thought they needed to work their way into God's good books. They were all about the outwards instead of the inwards. And they missed the whole point of the scriptures. They saw the Old Testament, that's everything before Jesus, the law, as a stick to beat people around the heads with. They saw the law and thought, we're going to try and live God's standards as best as we can, and then we're going to judge everybody by those standards. But that's not the point of the Bible. That's not the point of the law. It's not the point of the prophets. You see, the law and the prophets, the whole Bible, points to one thing. It points to a Savior. It points to a rescuer. It points to a deliverer, Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the gospel is being preached. See, the law and the prophets simply show us our need of Jesus Christ. The law shows us God's standard for us, shows us his goodness, shows us his purity, shows us his holiness. The law is good. But we fall way short of his standards every day, don't we? The law's up there. God is perfect. And yet we're down here in our sinfulness, in our unholiness. The law shows us how far short we fall of God's perfect standards. He says to us, don't lie. Don't lie. What do? We manipulate, we exaggerate, we lie to each other. The law says to us, don't get jealous and bitter and cover other people's stuff. What do? We get bitter and jealous and cover other people's stuff. He says, don't worship any other god before me. And yet what do? We put sports, we put comfort, money, family, pleasure, and a host of other things before God. The law says to us, you cannot enter God's presence because you are imperfect. It says you cannot keep those commands. The law says to you, you need a savior. You need a deliverer. You need a rescuer. And that's what the Bible says time and time again. As you read through it, it will condemn you. And yet it will show you there's a promise. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of a new heart. The promise of a new life. The promise of the kingdom in the savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line that everyone needs to understand this morning. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot get right with God through your own efforts. But the good news of the Bible is that we are saved not by works, but by grace. You cannot earn God's good favor with your own good efforts. It's grace and grace alone that can save your soul. And this is different to every other religion out there. Every other religion is this. It's a kind of karma. If you do good things, you'll get good things in return. That's what the world tells us. If you do bad things, then you'll get bad things in return. What you put in comes back at you. That's what the world teaches us. That's what every other religion teaches you. That's it in a summary. And the scary thing about that way of thinking things is this. We're stupid, aren't we? We're completely foolish. We're completely stupid in all that we do, or most of the things we do. We say foolish things. We do foolish things. We love foolish things. And so if you go by that philosophy, is what you put in and you get out, what's going to happen? You're going to do stupid things, and evil is just going to come right back at you. You're going to say that foolish thing again, and foolish things are going to happen to you. There's no grace there. There's no help. There's no second chance for you. But the good news of the gospel, the good news that the Bible teaches us, is that in Christ, this is what you get. You get what you don't deserve. Grace. You do stupid things. You are foolish. You do foolish things. And yet you come to God and He gives you grace. The good news of the Bible is that you are saved by grace, not by your good works. That we don't get what we deserve, which is punishment for our sins. But then when you turn to Jesus Christ, He takes the punishment on your behalf. All other religions are about this. Do, 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 do this. Do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. The Bible says, Jesus says, it's already done for you. He cries on the cross, it is finished. This is the good news that the world needs, isn't it? This is the good news that Nidri needs. Every day I meet people in Nidri who tell me they've done stupid things and said foolish things and been foolish in their lives. And they're like, where's the help? And I say, well, there's grace in Jesus Christ. There's grace in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who you are this morning. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter the stupid things you've said this morning. The stupid things you've done in your life. The evil things you've done in your life. If you turn to Jesus Christ, there is grace. And once you are in Christ, He begins to change your life from the inside out. That's what's happened to Leon. That's what's happened to Sinead. They've trusted in Christ. They have new hearts. And slowly but surely, spiritually, day by day, they'll be transformed from caterpillars into butterflies. From sinners into saints. They see the world differently. They relate to God differently. They'll more and more hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. And that will continue to happen until they meet Jesus face to face. The question is for each one of us this morning is, are you saved? Are you saved by grace alone? Have you repented of your sins like Leon and Sinead and turned to Jesus Christ for health, hope, happiness, and forgiveness? Jesus says, since the good news of the gospel has been preached, everyone forces their way into it. Again, it doesn't mean you can force your way into heaven. What it means is that when you hear the good news, you think, I'll do anything. I'll do anything to follow Jesus Christ. On August the 27th, 2024, a little band called Oasis announced their reunion and a subsequent 14-date tour of the UK and Ireland. How did the UK respond? Nuts. Many people went nuts, didn't they? People were rejoiced as they heard that the band were together. Some were in tears. And then everyone wanted a ticket for one of the concerts. Apparently, 14 million people applied for tickets or tried to get tickets for those dates. People bent over backwards to get there. They paid money for pre-tickets. They saved up. They remortgaged the house. They paid over the odds for ticket touts. They even just camped outside the concert halls just to hear one song, just to sing Wonderwall, that one time with Oasis. Well, if that's how much people try to force themselves into a concert just to listen to Oasis, how much more should we seek after the Lord? How much more should we seek to be part of God's kingdom and to follow him? Everything has been done for us already in Jesus Christ. The banquet is on the table. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come. Trust in Jesus. Turn away from your old life. Believe upon him. And you'll enter the kingdom of God, which will never end. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as we end and we'll sing. Loving Heavenly Father, gracious God, thank you that you have created us to know you and to love you. Thank you that Jesus Christ has shown us your love by dying on the cross for our sins and giving sinners like us a second chance. Pray, Lord, for those who don't know Jesus, that they might turn to him this morning. Pray for those who do know Jesus, that they would continue to rejoice in Christ day by day, and that we would know your grace every day as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.